Well, good morning. A warm welcome to our time of worship this morning as we meet together to bring our praise and our worship to the living God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 48, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astonished, and they were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, and number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever, even through death." Amen. What a great and a glorious God is indeed the living God, the God of his people, the God who surrounds his people and keeps us like a mighty fortress. We're going to sing to God's praise now. It's on the wall here. Oh, it's also in Christian hymns, number 337. "How glorious Zion's courts appear, the city of our God. His throne he has established here. Here fixed his loved abode." Let's stand, if we're able, to worship God this morning. Thank you. As we bring our praise and our prayers to him. Almighty and glorious God, what a joy it is, and Lord, what an honor to be reminded this morning that there is one true God, one living God who is over all, one who reigns supreme, one who is unchanging. Lord, in a world of such a turmoil, of such anxiousness, such fear, such anxiety, we thank you, Lord, that this is the world that you know. Lord, you've created this world, but it is not as you have created, because of our waywardness, our self-centeredness, our sinfulness. Lord, we see the evidence of sin all around the world. But Lord God, we thank you that although you are a just judge, you are patient and gracious, not desiring that any should perish. We thank you, Lord, that these are days of grace. We thank you, O God, that we have seen your truth and your glory. And Lord, you reminded us in this wonderful psalm that you are a fortress and a strength to all those who trust in you. That Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have brought lost sinners, those who are far from you, into that place of grace and security and forgiveness. And Lord, we bless you and thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for all your promises to us through your word, that have been sealed through the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood shed upon the cross. We thank you, O God, that he is reigning on high, having ascended back to glory at your right hand. And Lord, we come this morning as a people knowing that we can enter your courts, Lord, not by claiming anything of ourselves, because we are just sinners saved by grace if we are trusting in him, but Lord, in him and through him. We thank you, Lord, for such a perfect mediator, the one who is God, but the one who is also one of us, a human being who became flesh. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to praise and worship you this morning. Lord, we pray that you would cleanse our hearts from all that is sinful and wrong. We pray that you would liberate our minds, Lord, and our emotions, and all that we are, Heavenly Father, to offer to you a sacrifice of praise. Lord, we know our weakness in the flesh. We're aware of our sinfulness. We're aware, too, Lord, of many of the things that would distract us this morning, Lord, from concentrating upon you, the living God, who is worthy of all worship. And so how we cry to you, Heavenly Father, for your help. We thank you for that promise of the Holy Spirit, for all those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, to quicken, to enable us to worship you as you deserve. Help us, Lord, we pray, as we sing your praises, as we hear your word, and Lord, as we enjoy time together as your people. And we pray, Lord, that all of these things, that, Lord, you would sanctify them, and they will be worthy of the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake we pray. Amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, and just three short readings from Ezekiel. The prophecy of Ezekiel. If you're doing the through the Bible in 3 years, we were in Ezekiel a little while ago. So the first four verses from chapter 40 towards the end. And then the first seven verses of chapter 43. And then the very last verse of the book in 48. So we'll start with Ezekiel chapter 40. The Lord sent two prophets to warn, to pronounce his judgment, but also to encourage through his promises to his people. Jeremiah in Jerusalem, as the city was under siege because of God's judgment upon their waywardness and their sinfulness. And Ezekiel in the land where they were taken as exiles. There is so much which is disheartening and worrying when we see the nature of the people of God and the sin that they'd lapsed into. But the thing that comes through most powerfully is the glory of God, that God's name is upon them, that he has set his love upon them, and because of his covenant promises to them, his glory among his people will be maintained. And we see something of that in these closing chapters of the book of Ezekiel. Difficult ones, if we take literally, but they're a wonderful picture of God's presence abiding with his people. So Ezekiel chapter 40 and the first four verses. Let's hear God's word this morning. In the 25th year of our exile, this is in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was struck down, that is Jerusalem, on the very day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me to the city. In visions of God, he brought me to the land of Israel and set me down on a very high mountain, on which was a structure like a city to the south. When he brought me there, behold, there was a man whose appearance was like bronze, with a linen cord and a measuring reed in his hand. And he was standing in the gateway. And the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and set your heart upon all that I shall show you. For you were brought here in order that I might show it to you. Declare all that you see to the house of Israel. And then we have several passages and long chapters of great detail of a new temple, which is fantastical in its dimensions, in its complexity. It's unbuildable, but it's a picture of the new temple which God is going to bring, which we'll talk about more later on. But the important thing is that the glory of God returns to this temple. So verse 43, chapter 43, sorry, in verse 1. And then he took me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I'd seen when he came to destroy the city. And just like the vision that I'd seen by the Kibar Canal. And I fell on my face as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. And then on to, down to verse 7. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard one speaking to me out of the temple. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever. And the house of Israel shall be no more, shall no more defile my holy name. Neither shall they, nor their kings, by their whoring and by their dead bodies of their kings, at their high places. And then chapter 48, the very last verse of the book. The circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on shall be The Lord is There. The Lord is There, or Yahweh Shama in the original Hebrew. We pray God would bless his word to us, his inspired and holy word. Well, again, can I welcome you to our service this morning? It's good to meet together, a few folks away, because it's the start of Easter holidays. But if you're able to be with us, welcome, and families and friends too from other parts of the world. Good to have you with us this morning, and good to have safe journeys and good family times here. We meet again this evening at 5:30, and our preacher there will be Joe Eardley. John and Ruth's eldest son. He's a member at Glencroft with his wife and family, who'll be here this evening. And then on Thursday of this week, we have a Mainly for Prayer meeting, and that'll be led by Barry Cook. Now on Friday, it's Good Friday, and we've been invited to two local churches who have Good Friday services. So Odeby Evangelical Church have invited us there for their 5:30 service, breaking of bread, and then Countersthorpe Baptist Church invited us to their service as well at 7:30. So Odeby at 5:30 and Countersthorpe at 7:30. If you're able to go, you'd like to go, please let Fakir know, then he can pass on names for numbers to those respective fellowships. And then next Sunday, God willing, our pastor Josh Harrison, who's off with COVID at the moment, do pray for him, will be restored to us. And in the evening, Trevor will be preaching at the evening service. So do pray for these brethren. While we meet here, let's pray for John Eardley, who's preaching at Mount Road in Hinckley, and for Dalton, who is at New Life Community Church in Loughborough. There's quite a lot on the link, so please do have a look at that. If it's not been emailed to you, there's been copies out in the foyer. Just a couple of extra things to mention. The need to bring the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus to this troubled world. People have questions about what is going on in our world, and particularly young people at this time. So Dalton and Joshua are trying to encourage us. Joshua wrote to encourage us to restart the park evangelism, park life. And with a view to that, there's a special meeting on Tuesday, 2 weeks on Tuesday, 26th, for all those who can pray, support, be actively involved in going out and meeting young people on the parks, around on the streets, and engaging them with the gospel, showing the good news of the Lord Jesus with them. Please do think and pray about whether you could be part of that. We all feel very inadequate as believers. But the Word of God encourages us to always be prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that is in us. We have a living hope if we're Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to share that to those who have no hope. Please do pray about that. The 26th of April, I'm not sure if it'll be here or at Dalton Sarah's house, but do keep an eye on that. And then again, 2 weeks tomorrow, we have the second of our church history lectures. That's here, Dr. Leslie Rowe talking about the Great Ejection. They're always most helpful, most informative, and also encouraging as well, seeing how God has helped and encouraged those who've been persecuted, even in our own country, in years past, how he's kept his people. So do bear those in mind and do consult the link for further information on those. Let's continue to bring our prayers before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how much we need to come before you and to seek your face this morning. Lord, you are the God who rules and reigns in this world. And yet, Lord, we are a troubled people. We're an anxious people. As we see the constant issues that are in the news, people that are suffering terrible things, wickedness and cruelty. And yet, Lord, often things that are troubling to us personally, things, situations in our own families, we don't understand why they happen. Lord, we thank you for the living hope that we have in you, the living God. We thank you, Lord, that perhaps your word speaks of you being a present help in times of trouble, that our help is in our God who is the maker of the heavens and the earth. And so we thank you, Father, for your great and your precious promises to your people. And Lord, we want to lift to you those who are struggling at this time. We think of those in our own fellowship. We think of those who are struggling still with COVID, those who have recently gone down with COVID. Even, Lord, those who are senior in years and frail, we pray, Lord, that you would keep and protect them, that you would deliver them from the virus soon and restore them to us, Lord. We pray for those who are struggling in other ways, Lord, with care needs and trials of infirmity and old age. Lord, we pray that in all of these things you might provide for them practically, day by day, that you would give them the grace that they need. But also, Lord God, in these things, we pray that they would lift their eyes towards you, and that, Lord, you would provide the peace and comfort that they need. We thank you that you are the God of all peace. Thank you, Lord God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, that he's brought peace between us as hostile sinners and between you, a holy God. And Lord, we delight and we rejoice in that peace that we have with you. And we thank you, Lord, that you provide for your people all that we need in our daily lives. Lord, we continue to pray for the war in the Ukraine. We ask, Lord, for a swift end to this. We pray, Lord, for the success of all the diplomatic efforts to resolve this. We pray, Lord, that you would sustain and keep and protect, Lord, those ordinary citizens who are caught up in this. We ask, Lord, that those who have perpetrated these things, these world leaders, Lord, we think of Putin, would remember that there is a higher authority, there is a God above them to whom they'll have to answer. We'd pray the same thing, Heavenly Father, for the European leaders, for the United States, that, Lord, they're not the ultimate authority and they're accountable to you. We pray, Lord, that even in these days they would seek you, Lord, and not rely on man's plans, and which might seem to work for a while but ultimately are flawed. But the Lord, they would seek your wisdom and they would cry out to you, Lord, for grace and mercy. We know, Lord, that all things are working toward that great final conclusion when the judge of all the earth will return. And we pray, Lord, that even in these days, many might turn to you in repentance and faith, realizing, Lord, that your judgment will fall upon each one of us. But realizing too, Lord, that the cross is where your wrath against sin was appeased. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be gracious in these days, that many might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. We do pray, Heavenly Father, for the opportunities over the Easter weekend coming up, thinking of Good Friday and then next week. We pray for the outreaches taking place in Leicester. Think of YL and Good News for Everyone and other groups going out. We pray for Sunday services, Lord, that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offering himself for our sins, providing a ransom and forgiveness, and then rising from the dead, Lord, we pray that this glorious truth of history, Lord, a truth that is a saving truth of what the work that you have done to rescue us, Lord, will be clearly proclaimed and be believed on, Lord. We thank you that these are things which are the foundation of believing and saving faith. And Lord, be merciful, we pray, and that many might come to the Lord Jesus in these days. We think particularly as well, Lord, for those who are in trials and persecutions, just being reminded of how believers in this country were persecuted many centuries ago, and be so in different ways. But Lord, we do pray for those who are your people who face real trials, being thrown to their families, living in fear and hiding. We pray for those in the concentration camps in places like North Korea and other parts of the world where there's severe government oppression. Lord, keep your people, we pray, and protect them and encourage them with your promises from your word and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we'd also pray for ourselves here, that as we meet together, that Lord, you might do us good through your word. Again, Lord, we feel our weakness and we know that we are unable to do anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But we pray, Lord, for your help this morning. We pray for those who are not here with us, Lord, on holiday, that you would bless and keep them, you'd encourage them as they meet with your people in different places. And that, Lord, in all of these things, we would know your blessing and your peace upon us, but that the glory would go to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, children's talk, please. Thank you.
Right, who we got today? Coming out? Nope. Yep. Nope. All right. Today, our story is about after Jesus had been arrested. After Jesus had been arrested, he was taken and he was put on trial. Oh, let's stick this up here. And if you look there at that picture, oops, wrong one. How did we manage that? Where are we? There. There's Jesus, and he was taken to Pilate, the Roman governor, and there's all these soldiers there. And Pilate questioned him to see if he was innocent or guilty. And when he'd asked lots of questions, he found that Jesus was innocent. So he wanted to free him, but some people, the Jewish leaders, they didn't want Jesus freed. And so Pilate suddenly had an idea what he could do with Jesus. He used to have a tradition that every year a prisoner would be set free. So he sent for the worst prisoner they could find. Oh, his name. Find it. Yeah? His name was Barabbas. And he let the crowd choose, did they want to free Jesus or Barabbas? Are you going to put that next picture up for me? Because I made a mess of the last one up, didn't I? Just stick that up there. So, he sent the crowd, Jesus or Barabbas? Barabbas. And the crowd shouted, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. So Pilate, the governor, said, what do you want me to do, Jesus? And they started to shout. Exactly. What did they shout? Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Oh. So, they took Jesus out. Are you going to stick the next picture up? No. No. Oh. They made him carry his cross. He set out from Jerusalem carrying his cross. But after a while, Jesus stumbled. He couldn't manage to carry it because he'd been whipped. He'd been really punished. And so the Roman soldiers, when Jesus couldn't manage to carry his cross, do you know what they did? They just went and ran out of the crowd. And they made him carry it. This was a man called Simon. A man called Simon, like your daddy. Are you going to stick this one up for me? Go on. You stick that one up. That's it. You put it up here. Well done. Oh, excellent. Good girl. And they made this man called Simon carry the cross. That's Jesus. And took him all the way to Calvary. Or Golgotha, the Skull Hill. And when they got him there, they crucified him. Now, when they came to crucify him, what did they do to Jesus? Do you know what they did? They took some nails. Can you point to where they put the nails? Do you know where they put them? Yeah, where else did they put them? That's exactly right. And if you look at that picture, you can see the nails through his hands and his feet. And Jesus was left hanging there on that cross. And they put a sign above the cross saying, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Well, Jesus was left hanging there for about something like 6 hours. He was hanging on that cross. At one point the sun went dark, and at another point, oh, what's this there? Do you know what that is? A crown of thorns, right, it's a crown of thorns on his head. I'll stick the next one up. And you can only whisper, I'll say these words, right? Because we know you can only whisper. At one point, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I place my spirit. And then he died. Well, when he died, there were some other people there. Most of his disciples had run away, apart from one, John. But there were some friends of his there, some women. And they saw Jesus as he was dying on that cross. And two other criminals on two other crosses. But there was another man there with them. And when Jesus died, he went and asked permission to put Jesus's body, to take Jesus's body. He went back to this man, to Pilate, and asked if he could put his body. Now, where did they put Jesus' body? Tell me. In a cave, right. In a tomb. And he went and asked Pilate. He said, I've got one of these tombs, these caves, nearby. Can I put him in? And Pilate said, yes. So they took it, Jesus' body. They wrapped it in a cloth. And they put it in a cave. When they put it in, it was a big stone to push over the doorway. They left it. That was late Friday evening. The sun was just getting dark. And they left Jesus' body there in that cave. Now, I've got one more bit of paper. Are you going to stick this up for me? Come on then. Good girl. But this one doesn't have a picture on. It has a question. And that question says the word, why? Why did all of this happen? It wasn't just that some evil men, some bad men wanted to crucify Jesus. There was another meaning to it. Because Jesus died for a reason. He died for our sins. He died to take our punishment so that we could be forgiven if we trust in him. And that's the important thing to remember, is the why all this happened. So that we could be put right with God, because we can have our sins forgiven, because Jesus took our punishment when he died. Now, our song today, let's see, one of my favourites, that's all right, Love, Love, L-O-V-E, Love, Love, Bams, but Jesus left heaven to die on a, it says tree there, it should really say cross, but I think it says tree because it's made out of wood, yeah? This was love.
Let's just pray for the children, shall we? Let's pray for them. Lord, we thank you for those lovely words of the Lord Jesus. So for the children to come unto me. We thank you that he is the altogether lovely one, but also the one who laid down his life. Lord, that those who believe in him by faith, faith like a child, know that newness of life, being born again. Lord, we thank you for this, the glorious message that we've all heard and the children have heard. Lord, not just the historical facts of the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, but the why question, why he died. Lord, we pray that they would, even as they go to their class now, Lord, they would think on these things. And that, Lord, they will put their trust and their faith in him. As we pray that for every one of us here this morning, that we might leave here, knowing that not just the answer to the why question, but that, Lord, we've placed ourselves in that answer, that we know that our sins are forgiven and that we are right with you. So, Lord, we commit these dear little ones to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn now to the New Testament and the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and the first 11 verses, and then to verse 22 to the end. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Again, let's hear God's word this morning. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance, like the most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. And then verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, we pray for God's help in understanding and appreciating those words and worshipping this great God through them. Let's turn now to our hymn books again, to our and on the wall as well. It's number 339. 339. Jesus, we look to thee, thy promised presence claim. Thou in the midst of us shalt be assembled in thy name. Let's stand if we're able to worship God. 339. Thank you.
Thank you.
turn back to that very last verse in the book of Ezekiel we've just read. A difficult book, but ends on a glorious and wonderful promise. The name on the city from that time on shall be "The Lord is there." The Lord is there. People today ask, where is God? Where is God in a suffering world? Where is God which seems bent on self-destruction, whether through climate change or through wars? Where is God in a world where people seem to be incapable of solving the overwhelming problems that beset us from all directions? And maybe you've asked that question. If there is a God, if God is all-powerful and God is all-loving, as we understand him to be through his word, then where is he today? Well, the thing to say is that God hears those questions and God answers those questions in his word. They may not be the answers that we would like for ourselves. But one of the answers, in fact, I might even say the overwhelming answer, is God says the Lord is there. That God is there. He is present. That's both a name for God that is given, one of the many names for the I am God, Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. It's also a description of where the Lord is. It's also an indication for us who ask those questions, where is God? That the Lord is there. Now behind us are two great facts which we see revealed in the Bible, which is reflected in the real world that we live in. Two great facts about God that he's revealed to all. And firstly is the glory and the awesomeness of this God, the awesome power of God that fills his world. We read in Jeremiah 23, 24, God says, "Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? The Lord is there in the heavens and the earth." He's revealed himself to all people. Paul writes in Romans 1:20 that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his great divine power as the living God, his Godhead, have been clearly seen. How have they been seen? By the things that have been made, the made world, the world we can explore through science, the world we see through the intricacy, the complexity, the design, the intelligence are all shouting to us day after day the glory of God, the source of these things, full and continuous revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day after day they pour forth speech. Their line has gone out to the ends of the earth. So God says, here I am in the world that I have made. These things are there for all people to see. They're recorded in scripture to remind us of where to look to the Lord. But the second thing we need to say is this, that men and women do not know God personally. Again, that's been revealed to all people. It's very evident in the world around us, through all the religions trying to understand who is God and how can we get to God, and is there a God? But also in the real world that we experience with these questions. Ever since the first man and first woman rebelled against God and pride and disobedience and waywardness, we've all turned to our own way. We have a very difficult situation, a difficult problem, because God doesn't change. The holiness, the awesomeness, the glory of this eternal God doesn't change. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin. He maintains his right to judge. His laws he's given to us that we have broken, we cannot keep them. And our lawlessness by nature puts him under a just judgment. We may not appreciate reading the judgments that God reveals through his word, but that there are his warnings, because God's perfect standards cannot change. And were God to appear in all his glory at this moment, then for those who are not protected through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ will be instant judgment, instant condemnation, and death and hell, because no man can see God and live. No man can see God and live. But also, the other part of this is our hostility to God in our hearts by nature. The sinner's heart is a place that is hostile to God. A war with God, blaming God for things that are very much part of the world that we've corrupted, things that we have done to disobey his laws. It's a hostile place. And so that's the dilemma that people have, that we've been made by God. We've been made with a desire for God. We need God, but we can't be with God. God can't be with us because the war that is in our hearts, the hostility, the pride that is there, God cannot be with us. We just simply face his justice for the sinful lives that we've lived and his sacred laws that we've broken. Now, what's all this got to do with the book of Ezekiel? Well, in Ezekiel, these two things come together because we see the utter depravity and the idolatry and the waywardness of the people of Israel who've been given so much blessing from God. He'd drawn them out as his precious people. He'd saved them. He'd liberated them from their oppressors. He'd given them his perfect and holy law. He'd protected them as his people by their law. They were told not to murder children, not to be unfaithful to other people, to protect marriage and all these other things, to protect his laws among them, for their good and for the glory of God. But they disobeyed him. They'd wandered off. And God even warned them, look, if you can't keep my precious laws, then there will be judgment. There will be exile. You'll lose the freedoms. You'll lose the land. And here we are in Ezekiel's day, and those exact things had happened. And now the people are saying, yes, Lord, you were right. We did those things. But the thing is, they're still doing them. They cannot change their nature. Hence Ezekiel's prophecy to those people in the place of exile, going over the depravities and the wickedness and pointing these things out to them. But the other side of this is amazing because God is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to the people. He set his love upon them. He will keep his covenant. And that's why it's amazing that this book ends with the Lord is there. We read about how the glory of the Lord comes into this great visionary prophetic temple. It's an incredible building which would take hours to read. God's presence in all his glory returns to that. Earlier on, God has said this to Jerusalem. The Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight. That's a reference to the exile, the situation that we're in now. As I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen as the house of which I said, my name shall be there. But here we see in Ezekiel how God's name, God's presence returns in all his glory. Now we might say, well, what's all this all about? What's the point of all this? But we can say this is what the Bible is really all about. That God has told lost sinners like us where he will be with us. I will be here with you, the living God. I will be here with you. And you will be my people and you will know that. And you'll rejoice and delight in that. He's told us where he will be with us. So three things this morning. The Lord is there. Firstly, the Lord is there in his promise. The Lord is there in his promise. We've just worked our way through the book of Exodus with the detail of the tabernacle and all the operations of that, the sacrifices, the washings, the priesthood, all the offices to sanctify the people, to prepare them to meet with God. How the law of God was present in the ark, but it was covered over by the mercy seat, God protecting his law and protecting his people from the law, which even then they couldn't keep. And then the blood sacrifice, all that operation going on. And of course, when it was fulfilled to perfection, when Moses did everything that God commanded, that was the moment that the glory of God came down, such that the priests couldn't even minister. The glory was present among them. It was overwhelming them, the presence of God. And the same thing happened with Solomon's temple many years later. Exactly the same processes in a grander building, a fantastic architecture, but exactly the same purpose. And again, the glory of God filled the temple. But even at that moment, King Solomon, who built that temple, he realized that this was just an inadequate foreshadowing, a part of God's unfolding revelation. These temples, these tabernacles are stages in a process as God reveals himself to be among his people. In 1 Kings 8:27, Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. And then Isaiah says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? Now, a few decades after Ezekiel, a very interesting thing happens, because the Medo-Persian emperor Cyrus, he decrees that the nations can return to their own land. There's actually an object in the British Museum which describes this with the artifacts on it that from King Cyrus's era. And the Jews go back to Jerusalem. A remnant goes back to Jerusalem. In fact, they're commanded to rebuild the temple. And that's funded from Cyrus's own personal royal treasury. And as the temple's being rebuilt, there in Jerusalem, it's not quite as grand or as spectacular as Solomon's temple. And in Ezra, we read this. But many of the priests and the Levites, they'd have been in their 70s or 80s, they'd seen its children, and here they are again returning 70 years later. And the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who'd seen the first temple, they wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. And then through the prophet Haggai, God seems to rub in the fact that what they're seeing now is such a poor reflection of the grandeur and the glory of Solomon's temple. He says, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing, says the Lord? You know, talk about rubbing them in it. It's this building that you're working, you're laboring hard, it's hard work. You're just a remnant. It's just nothing like the glory days of Solomon. It's nothing. But look at what God says here. Yet now be strong, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So God's promise to be with his people continues through his word, through his promise, through his covenant. I will be with you. You have failed as a nation. You've manifested the fact that you are sinners, incapable of obeying my law. And even the temple that you're now building is a shadow of the original one that I commanded you to build. Yet I am with you. I love you. I'll be with you. My spirit is present among you. This is a very important revelation. And what is being symbolized in those last chapters of Ezekiel. Yes, a grander temple, a greater temple that can never, ever be built. But it's an ongoing promise of God dwelling with his people in glory despite their sinfulness and their waywardness. It's significant that the name of that city is also the name of God. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. Now the second temple has to continue with all its practices and the priesthood, the annual atonement, the daily sacrifice of the lamb has to continue as a symbol of God's grace amongst his people. But we read this in the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3 verse 1, where God promises the next stage of his revelation being with his people. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. He is coming, the one that you seek. I wonder who this is talking about. Well, that's the first stage of this. The Lord is there in his promise. But we move on now to the Lord is there in person. The Lord is there in person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that the Apostle John, one of the eyewitnesses of the person of Jesus Christ, says? We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He opens his magnificent eyewitness record. He says, no one has ever seen God at any time. That's true, isn't it? But the only begotten Son, who is at the Father's side, he has declared him, he has revealed him. Here he is in person, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, He comes full of grace and truth. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ comes as an infinitely superior temple. And yes, the glory descends when he's on the mountain with Peter and John and James, and they see a glimpse of the Shekinah glory, the majesty, the overwhelming, blinding, incandescent glory of the living God for a few fleeting moments. But he's veiled in his flesh. Paul writes to the Colossians, "It pleased the Father that all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in him, the Lord Jesus Christ." An infinitely superior and sufficient temple that replaces all the buildings, all the stages up to that point. In fact, Jesus called himself, he said, "If you destroy this temple," which they did on the cross, "if you destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days." Talking of his own death and resurrection. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who is God with us. But it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is how he is with us, how God can dwell with us. Come back to the temple, the tabernacle. Think again of all the law that was covered over, the mercy seat, all the daily washings, the lambs that were sacrificed, the blood sacrifices, the atonement, the ritual, the activities of the priesthood, the high priest, all of that, that whole operation that God had decreed. All of this has been fulfilled in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read in the book of Hebrews, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By that one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified in him, in Christ. Therefore," he goes on, "brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil," that is his flesh, his very body, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a pure heart, in a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, sprinkled with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. He's in us, if we're believers, given to us through his work upon the cross, by rising from the dead, with the eternal life that he gives us, a new heart, a new life, being born again of God. He made him who was no sin to be sin for us, that we might have become the righteousness of God through him. That by his person and his work, through our repentance and faith in him, we are cleansed from all that is unrighteous and prepared to be the dwelling place of this living God by his Holy Spirit. Alice and I enjoy watching these home transformation programs, which there are many different ones on telly. And they usually start with a couple who've made a lot of money, working hard, and they see some sort of pile of bricks on a farm that used to be a barn or something, and they imagine a lovely family home that they're going to rebuild and restore out of this pile of bricks. You think, how are they going to do it? You know, the effort, the time, the vision to do that. But they say, no, it's going to be our family home. We're going to set it up. It's going to be great. And so the programs progress. They kind of follow a similar pattern. And at one point, the money runs out, so they have to go to the bank of dad and get some more money. And then they find they're having a baby, so the family's on the way. Will they get the home finished? Will it be all perfect? And it's all a bit tense during the middle part of the program. But then by the end, they show this fantastic show home, this transformation as a fit dwelling for this new little family. And they're all there with the glass of wine, and it's all wonderful and peaceful. There's heating, there's water, all the services are there. And it's a wonderful home. Well, that's a very poor picture of how God takes sinful, proud, rebellious people such as us, and through the perfect person and the work of the Lord Jesus, transforms us to be a fit dwelling place for him to be with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the greatest privilege. Think of the Lord Jesus' prayer, so simple, in John 17:23. He prayed, "I in them," that's us if we're believers this morning, "and you, Father, in me, that they may be perfect in one." God the Father is in God the Son, but God the Son is in us. We are in the Father as one with him. And Jesus has made us, made the believer, a perfect and fit holy place for the Spirit of God. Now, this isn't some new idea, as if God hadn't had this from the start, because to the Jews of old, to his people, his remnant there, he said, "And they shall call you the city of the Lord. They shall call you Zion, the Holy One of Israel." So God is saying, "I am the city. I am among you. The Lord is there in the city." But he's also saying, "You are the city. You are the dwelling place of God. And I will dwell among you. I will make you the holy habitation of the Lord." And Jesus said these words too. He said, "If anyone loves me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word." That means to believe on him and continue to have faith in him. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Isn't that extraordinary? Make our home with him, the presence of God, the living God, in the heart and soul of the sinner, but cleansed and forgiven and washed and sanctified by the power of that work we were reminded of again through the children's talk. Continue to be reminded of the great cost of our salvation. The Apostle John writes later, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given to us." Now, with these incredible thoughts and truths in mind, if we are the Lord's people, this is why the Apostle Paul pleads with believers who are going off the rails, believers who are lapsing back into the ways of the world, who are arguing and being envious and selfish. Say, "Look, stop. You can't behave like this. You are the temple of the living God. God set his love upon you. He sent his Son to pay the price of your salvation." So yes, it is the greatest privilege for the Lord's people, for you and me, if we're Christians. But also it's the greatest power and spur for godly living. So the scriptures say this is how we are to live now. You know, in the context of the world's temptations and godless influences and the influences that come to us from the world through culture, what does Paul write to the Corinthians? "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Is that how you see yourself this morning? This God is my God. I'm his child. He sent his, he's cleansed me, he's forgiven me. He's done everything. He laid down his life for me, he shed his blood for me, that I might be cleansed and forgiven. How then should I live to please and honor and be a fitting temple to the living God? Being separate from idols, avoiding those things that we know we can't change our status in Christ, but we can remove that sense of indwelling presence, that peace in our hearts. We can deny ourselves of that. God says, "I am here, I've made you my child," but we can deny ourselves the peace and the presence of God by wandering off into the world. And then those internal temptations that come from within ourselves. Paul says, "Look, your bodies are the temple. Your body, your physical body, is that temple. It's not a state where we have to sort of somehow detach ourselves from our bodies and become elevated in our thinking, like Gnosticism or some religions, because our bodies are important. God has made our bodies." And Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him." These are stern words, aren't they? "For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We're not holy by nature. We've been made holy through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the greatest privilege for the Lord to be there in his people. It's the greatest power for godly living to encourage us through being the dwelling place of God. But also it's the greatest promise to look forward to, that we will live with him forever. Paul summarizes, he says, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Things don't seem very glorious now, do they? But we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us, if we're believers, and gave himself for us. He promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that presence of God is here now with us, if we believe. But it'll carry on and fulfill its full glory in the heavenly places. The writer of the Hebrews encourages those discouraged and persecuted believers in his day by saying this, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. And we've just read about that glorious city. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Is that what we're looking forward to as God's people? Later on he writes this, and I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. We will be with him forever. And that hope that we have is effective for keeping us in Christ, for keeping us pure and holy. It's actually a motivation. The Apostle John writes, if we have that hope within us, it purifies us and reminds us where we're destined for, where we're going. To be in that holy dwelling place of being with God in all its fullness and glory and knowledge and understanding, and our minds just taken up with the glory of who this God is. Let's ask ourselves this morning, will we be there? Because there are just one of two places that we read about, those who continue in unbelief, who continue in their defiance against God, who think they can take on God rather than submit to this loving, gracious, glorious God who has glory for every single person who will turn to him. God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be part of this great city of God where God is with his people and we are with them. This isn't for the privileged religious elite. It's for all who will humble themselves and say, God, this is what I want. I want to know this. I want this God to be my God. God said, well, come through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I did. This might be possible for the person and his work. And we will know that eternal living hope in him. Well, amen. I trust that each one of us here will know in our hearts that we are right with God, that we are part of this great glory that God has for his people, for his glory alone. Well, let's finish our time of worship by singing about this. And really about the love that God has shown. Love divine, or love's excelling. It's 604 in Christian hymns. Again, it's projected on the wall. Love divine, or love's excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. All thy faithful mercy. Jesus, thou art all compassion. Pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. That's a prayer, isn't it? Visit us with thy salvation and enter every trembling heart. Let's stand if we're able and sing our final hymn together. Thank you.
Fix in us thy
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.